Come on, folks. I said, the Bible teaches there's not one accusation, not one thought of accusation that will be established against a child of God. Not one. The Bible teaches that you're to bring your strong reasoning, bring them forth. But tonight, if you've got one thought, just one thought, not two, not many, but if you've got one thought that you've expressed to somebody else against a child of God, you need to repent, get straightened out with God, because you're the one that's in error. The Bible tells us that you can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect, not anything. They're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and there's nothing that can be laid to their charge. So you automatically see that you're in error when you say something against one of them. Is that all right? Is that the Bible? Some of the Bible scholars say something. Either say amen or oh me. All right. It's just wonderful to be here tonight and feel the presence of God. And I come here with a heart full of revelation. So often I come here, my heart just bubbling with revelation. And many times I come and I'm disappointed because I can't express it. Sometimes, Johnny, I'm not disappointed. I'm able to express it. The Lord allows me to have hearts that are willing to listen and recipient hearts that I can talk with. Sometimes, and I'm not so fortunate, Satan, he'll bind up the service to the extent that we perhaps can't express it like we'd like to, you know. Now, I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of Daniel. And I'm not going to preach on the 70 weeks of Daniel. We've got some teachings here somewhere on tape where we spoke on the 70 weeks of Daniel. And if you've never heard it, it's really fascinating to see how that those 70 weeks fall right at the time of Brother Branham's death. It's really amazing. If you got your Bibles, turn over to the book of Daniel and let me read just a little bit here in the 9th chapter, beginning at the 20th verse. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, one thing that I would like for you to notice, it says here concerning the Messiah, that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, I want to point out one or two things tonight. I don't know just which direction we'll take. In the 12th chapter, said, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I wonder if you noticed that Daniel referred to the angel as a man. How have you noticed that? He referred to the angel here as a man, even the man Gabriel. That's one angel. He referred to him as a man. Now I want you to notice that. And then here comes Michael in the 12th chapter, standing up in the latter times, during the troublesome time of the nations. Now I feel that the nations are being troubled. How many feel that their nations are being troubled? During this time, there was a great prince that should arise by the name of Michael. And over here, the prince, or the great leader Gabriel, is referred to as a man. All right, now, he was told here to seal up the book. Is that right? To seal up the book unto the time of the end. Now, I'm sure before I finish tonight, I'm going to say some things that you don't agree with. I'm sure that I will. But if you'll be honest with God, try to understand, then you can understand. Amen. But if you do not be honest with God, the Bible tells us that the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Amen. All right? Here, the Bible tells us that the vision is to be sealed up unto the time of the end. God said to Daniel, said, seal up the vision unto the time of the end. Seal up the vision unto the time of the end. He's telling Daniel here that it's too early for the vision to be made known to the people. Is that right? He's saying to Daniel, seal up the vision until the time of the end. Because, in other words, it's too early right now, Daniel, to make known what God is about to do. I'm telling you, Daniel, because you are a great, beloved man of God, and I want you to know, but I want you to seal it up unto the time of the end. And then, later on, we find the Revelator John coming many years later, and we don't hear the Lord say, seal up the vision, do we? But we hear the Lord saying that the revelation of Jesus Christ is come forth, John, for you to take a look at. Is that right? In the beginning of John's writing, he starts off the revelation of Jesus Christ. I say this without apology, without reservation of heart. There is but one message, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There never was but one message, and that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And ever since the beginning of the world, that message has gradually been coming into its perfectness as it moved down through every generation. They can start what we refer to as a charismatic move. They can start what they call the latter rain or whatever they want to call it. But everything will give way to one thing, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even the greatest ministry of our day, which is called the spoken word, Brother Branham's ministry, will give way to the revelation of Jesus Christ. There will be nothing, not anything, not any move in the earth that will not give way to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, that's mighty big talk, Brother Pine. I know that it is, but I'm speaking of a mighty big God. And it sounds mighty big, but there's the best way to find out whether I am a liar or a prophet of God is to listen to what I say and find out if it comes to pass. If it comes to pass, then the Bible said, fear that prophet. If it doesn't come to pass, then you know I'm a liar. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So I say it without reservation of heart. The revelation of Jesus Christ has at last come. And even though God had showed John some of these things in the beginning, and also Paul the apostle, yet Paul said that it was out of season for his time. Daniel had seen some of it, but Daniel also knew that it was out of season for his time. But today I'm here to tell you that I'm not one that's born out of season as a out of season time, but I'm here to preach the gospel to you because this is the revelation and it's in its season and it will bring forth its fruits. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So then we see that something is taking place in the earth today. Not because Brother Pike is here, not because Brother Branham came, not because Paul the Apostle said it, but because before the world ever was, God predetermined the bounds and ends of humanity that we might see a better day than what we're seeing in this present time. That there is a world to come. There is an age to come. There is a millennium to come. There is a place where we will see a perfect government established in the earth by the means and power of the sons of God through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I feel it a great privilege to be living in the times that we're living in. I think it a great honor to be living in this hour. I know there's a great hour of controversy present. I know that people are fighting. I know that it's a hard, bitter time when people are murderers and wicked men are waxing worse and worse. And it seems that there's no end to the evils and tragedies of life. I know that we're living in a terrible time. But in the midst of all of this, the Bible said that in the troublesome times of the nations, that it would be the beginning of sorrows. And at that time that Michael, the great prince, would rise up for God's people. In that hour that God would bring forth Michael, the great prince, in the time of the trouble that would befall the nations, and that he would stand in that hour, and everyone that was written in the book would be delivered. Every person, even them that sleep in the dust. I preached the message this morning concerning Josiah, how that when little Joe came to the throne, he wasn't just satisfied with the living to put them to death because they had opposed God, but he got the picks and the shovels in his day. He put men out to dig until they got the bones up from the earth where they'd been for many years of those that had opposed Christ, that had opposed the way of God. And the Bible said at this time that God will bring forth the dead, many of them that sleep in the earth. Paul tells us in his writing that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. And even though the wicked live not again until the 1,000 years is finished, speaking of the millennium, yet according to the Bible, they will be resurrected. They will be resurrected, and they will stand in the presence of the judgment and the presence of a just God, and they will give an account for every deed that they've ever done while here in the body. So then, there is a great thing that's taking place, and we are the privileged people. We are those that are standing or living in the very presence of the eternal God. Now, say, Brother Pike, people have always been in the presence of God. People have not always been in the presence of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if somebody is in the world, then God is everywhere and God knows everything and God can do anything. And so then everybody is in the presence of God. But they are not in the presence of God. They are not. Everybody is not in the presence of God. It is only when you come to the understanding of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Lord, then are you in the presence of God. I made the statement that the way that Satan got into the presence of God in the days of old was because there was to be given a day of grace. Jesus Christ being the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, it made a day of grace and a time wherein Satan himself could come into the presence of God. The Bible said, by the transformation of the mind, evil men transform themselves into ministers of light, and that Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. And by this means, they come into the presence of God. It takes a knowledge of God to bring you into the presence of God. Otherwise, you are shut out to where God cannot see you. You understand what I'm saying? There is a blood covenant between humanity and God. And it's only through the blood covenant that you can get into the presence of God. Now, I know that in this day that we're living in, that we are in the presence of God. That is, there is a shed blood covenant with us. There is the blood atonement that is present. There is the day of grace that's present. And people are living and walking in the presence of God. Because of the blood atonement. Because of grace, and God is able to commune with mankind, and God is able to heal people just by simple faith. They don't have to be a Christian. They don't have to live right. A lot of times the person that's not a Christian will come up and get a divine deliverance. A person that is a Christian may come up and not find divine deliverance. Why is that? It's because of the day of grace. The day of grace. In the day of grace, it means that Satan himself can go into the very presence of God. God said, Satan, where have you been? He said, from going to and fro in the earth. But now here he was in the presence of God. He said, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? Where had he been going to and fro in the earth? Where was he then? In the presence of God. God was speaking to him. How did he get there? Because of the days of grace. Because of the days of grace. You people that are not living for God. You people that are not serving God. You people that bicker and backbite and find fault. You people, you are allowed to live because of the days of grace. I know there's a ministry in the world today that tells you that God loves you. They tell you, they say, but God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. God loves you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. It does matter who you are, and it does matter what you do, because God doesn't love you. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. That doesn't sound like love, does it? God is angry with the wicked every day. He doesn't love them. He is angry with them. And the Bible said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Does that sound like he loves them? He said, I will pursue them until they perish from the face of the earth. Their offering is abomination in my sight. Their prayers are abomination in my sight. Even if they pray a prayer, God said it's abomination in my sight. God doesn't love everybody. God loves his own. Jesus said, Father, I pray not for these, but I pray for those that you've given to me. I don't pray for the rest of them, but I pray for these that you've given. Heavenly Father, that none of these be lost, that all of them be raised up in the last day. I've not lost one of them. Jesus said, every one that you give me, I preserve. But I tell you tonight, you're going to have to be holy. The Bible said, be holy for I'm holy. You're going to have to live right. For the Bible said that we are to be righteous, even as God is righteous. We are to be righteous. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart from the world. I made the statement today, and I made it a number of times in the past, that the charismatic move is the most damnable thing that's ever come on the face of the earth in a religious move. You say, why do you say that? You say, Brother Pike, what about the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal moves? People can understand those moves, but the charismatic professes to have the highest standards of deliverance. Amen. And they are a mixed up mess. They tell you that you can deck out in powder and paint, you can wear your mini skirts, you can do whatever you want to in the world. Go along with a system that's rotten, that's evil, that's corrupted. And they say, that's all right. God loves you, and God will give you His Spirit, and God will bless you. My brothers and sisters, God will not go along with you. God does not love you. God will not give you His Spirit. God will curse you and turn you into a lake of fire. It is a devastating blow to the world of Christianity to have such a move in the land. Hundreds and thousands of people are going into it. The Pope has given his blessings upon it, saying it's a great thing. Why shouldn't the Pope bless it? Knowing the condition that the Pope of Rome's in, why shouldn't he bless it? Knowing the powers by which he's motivated, why shouldn't he bless it? Because their end is the same as his. Therefore, the world loveth its own. Is that right? But I'll tell you, God has cursed that which is evil, and God will not receive that which is evil. Is that right? It's going to take a holy life, a clean, upright life, for us to be in the presence of the living God. I say again, I know that we are in the presence of God in this day of grace, but I've emphasized it so many times that this is what you call a dispensational grace, that God has given a dispensational grace, and that dispensational grace allows for devils and demons. Come on, folks, you don't believe that, do you? I said that dispensational grace not only allows for sinners and wicked people, but that dispensational grace allows for demons and for devils. That's how the demons and devils can live in the human body. That's how they can continue on. Why? Because grace allows for it. Somebody would say, where do you get that, Brother Pike? How many remember when Jesus went into the land of the Gadarenes and the demon spirits came to him and begged for mercy? Did he show them mercy? The days of grace, did he show them mercy? They said, don't cast us back out into the dry places. Don't turn us into the flames. But said they asked him for mercy. Said, just suffer us to go away in the herd of swines. And Jesus said, go. You know why? Because they said to him, they said, Lord, have you come to torment us before our time? Is that what they said? In other words, God, we remind you that there is a blood atonement. We remind you there's a day of grace, and that we are not yet at the end of our regime. Have you come to torment us before our time? And Jesus said, go. Is that right? That's why the religious demons and devils of today can continue to go on with their charismatic orders and the different things that they're doing. It is because there is a day of dispensational grace that makes allowance for it. But I want you to know, there is another grace, and that grace, as I've said so many times, is called the grace of God unto salvation. And the Bible said the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that they are to deny worldly lust and ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. Is that right? Jesus said, come out from among them. Be your separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. One of the most damnable doctrines that runs along beside that is people who preach predestination and teach it in the fashion and means that they're teaching it in our day. One of the most devastating blows to the William Branham followers have been the teachings of predestination. Now, you say, Brother Pike, you don't believe in predestination? I believe in predestination. The Bible teaches predestination. It teaches eternal security. And I believe in it. But I believe what the writer said, that we are elect according to what God foreknew. I believe that we are God's elect because God foreknew that we would serve Him and do right. And I believe that we are to make that election and that calling sure, as the writer said, by doing the things of God, wherein he enumerated the fruits of the Spirit and the things that pertain to godliness, and saying, add brotherly love and godliness and kindness and all of these things. He said, make your calling and election sure. He said, and then if you have this nature, if you can produce these fruits, if you can produce these things in your life, he said, then you can be sure that you'll never fall, because that is the nature of Jesus Christ. But these people that are hollering predestination, doing anything they want to, sucking on weeds, sitting around watching television movies, frolicking up and down the streets, going to the beaches and everything else out in the world, speaking of God having predestinated them. It is true that God predestinated you. The Bible said you're a brute beast made to be taken and burned. Men that were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, bringing upon them the swift judgment and damnation that comes from God against the wicked. It is a true fact that the grace that is referred to as a dispensational grace, it is a true fact that men err during this time. Look at it like this. When Lincoln came, what did he want to do? What did the great leader, Abraham Lincoln, want to do? He did not want to cause a war. He did not want to cause trouble. He didn't want to cause murder, rape, all of these ungodly things. He just wanted to establish the means of justice in the land. Is that right? He had no other motive than to bring about justice and freedom and liberty. But what did he do in doing it? To give liberty to one, there had to be a law or a constitution. I set up a constitutional right to where all men could be free. Is that right? That means devils and demons and everybody else, murderers and liars and cheats and swindlers and all. But that wasn't his plan. Is that right? Being typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus went to Calvary, all he wanted to do was set up a liberty, set up a means of justice, to establish justice in the earth. But to be able to pour out his Spirit upon the righteous, though he's angry with the wicked every day, but to be able to communicate with the righteous, he had to establish a law of freedom to all. He went there to free my Spirit, your Spirit, from the heart of this earth. Is that right? He went down in the heart of this earth to free my Spirit, that my Spirit might not be down in the land of the spotted Egypt. Is that right? Of intellectual reasoning. Is that right? The old tree of knowledge, in bondage to the beastly image. Is that right? He went down in the heart of the earth to free those that were in prison. Went there to turn our souls loose, to turn our spirits loose. The blood atonement, the grace of God, to set the Spirit free, that it might go into the paradise of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Into the presence of the bosom of Abraham. Is that right? He did that we might be free. But he could not do that for the righteous without also making a way of escape for a period of time for the wicked. Is that right? When he released the spirits, that meant that everything got freedom. Everything got freedom. And today, because of the days of grace, demons and devils can inhabit human bodies, and people just wonder, as I saw the vision, lifeless, up and down, into the darkness, lifeless, they wonder because they have no one to deliver them, no one to show them the way. People people are possessed with demons. Brother Branham had a vision one time, and later on, in this vision, he saw spirits going up and down as was a stairway, and how horrible it was. And then he said later on when he came out of the vision, he was over at some department store or something, watching people going up and down the escalator or the stairway, and said all of a sudden something seized him and something gripped his heart, and suddenly he was made to remember the vision, and said when he looked, said it was identical the way the vision was. Yeah. Women painted up, miniskirts, all kind of forms, all kind of hideous faces, eyes painted like a bunch of lizards, beasts, serpents. The Bible called them serpents. Said, you generation of serpents, generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell, Jesus said.
Amen.
Brother Branham saw this, and he come back and he preached a great message called Souls in Prison. Today, there are many people that are in the presence of God in this day of grace, but the inner spirit, the inner man, is in a prison, bound within a hideous thing on the inside, and can't get loose, wandering through dry places. There's people that you can't get to go to church. They won't go to the house of God and stand behind the minister. They won't give anything in their finance to God. They won't make any special effort to pray or to do anything for God. They stay home. Why? Because they're bound with devils and they're bound with demons. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I can live just as good at home as I can in church. You are a liar, and I'll be glad to tell you to your face if you come and see me. No man can stay away from God's house and live right. You can't do it. You say, why is that? Because to begin with, it's a violation of the word. And the Bible teaches if you violate in the least part of this word, you are a transgressor of all of it. And the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as the manner of some is, but exhort each other more as you see the day approaching. Paul the Apostle established an order that was called the church. Somebody said, well, we can meet in a home, we can go here, or we can go there. That's good. But in the early days, the home was called the church. They still had prophecy in it. They still had preaching in it. They still had the word expounded in it. One thing I've requested, and I trust that it will be, I have hundreds of tapes that have been made of my ministry, but may my fathers never be so foolish as to go the way that some of Brother Branham's followers have gone and stay home with a bunch of tapes and expect to get to heaven with them, because you can't do it. It's absolutely impossible. Brother Branham did not teach any such mess. He never stood for it. He told them that if you can't get to nothing else, go to a Baptist church. Said if you can't get to a Pentecostal, find some kind of house of God to go to. Out in Arizona, he was made to sit on the benches while the others preached, and they wouldn't even ask him to the pulpit to preach a message. But he still went to the house of God. He still went to the house of God. You understand what I'm saying? I preached this morning how that Josias came along. How that Josias broke down the images. How he done away with the graven images. And I said one of the things that the great king of that day had to do was to tear down that image of the serpent that they worshiped in the wilderness. The serpent that was placed on a pole, lifted up, that had done a great work. But it became an idol. And I made the statement this morning, the serpent seed message that Brother Branham preached, men don't understand it and they twisted it. And the sex perverts and them that love the passion of the flesh have played up on the sexual side of it and made a corruption out of it. And it's time somebody took the brazen serpent and tore it down and got away with it. And as it was said to Joshua, tell my people that Moses is dead. God did a great work through Brother Branham, but he's dead. He's in the grave. God did a great work with Moses, but he said, Joshua,
tell them Moses is dead. God did a great work through Paul and the others, but they run the course, they fulfill the course, and they lay down the rest. Amen. It's time that we begin to realize that God isn't dead, that God never has been dead, and God never will be dead. God is doing a new thing. God in every dispensation has the ministry. He has prophets. He has leaders. He has people that are moving on with Him. And when people turn and go back to others back down in the past and try to hold on to those in the past, it means that they also died with Moses. And you can tell they're dead or they wouldn't mumble and grumble against everything that God does. God cut them off in the wilderness. But He raised up the children of the leader and took them into Canaan. Is that right? I preached a message here on the two covenants, how that from Mount Sinai one of them was broken. And that broken stone that Moses threw down indicated the death of those elders that refused to follow the leadership of Moses. And then God gave another covenant, and that covenant was not broken, and it indicated the covenant that God gave Joshua to take him into Canaan land. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pike, there never was a man like Moses." I agree. There never was a man like Joshua either. Somebody said, "But Moses was so great. Never God spake face to face with a man like He did Moses." That is very true. But the Bible also said that never did God hearken to the voice of a man like He did Joshua either. God has great men in the earth. Old brother Elijah had a contact with heaven. Old brother Paul had a contact with heaven. I believe old brother Branham had a contact with heaven. And brother Pike's got a contact with God too. I'll tell you what, if you're right with God, you got a contact with God too. If you don't have a contact with Him, then something's wrong with you. The Bible said, "My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow." So then it's a great hour. It's a great time. I was approached a few days ago concerning the serpent seed message. Of course, that's in the land everywhere, you know. I made the statement. I said, "Brother Branham, the Spirit of God that spoke through William Branham and the Spirit of God that speaks through me are the same, and they're one. They're speaking the same thing, and I can prove it, that it's identically the same God, the same Spirit. And as the Bible said, God in you, God in me, God in Brother Branham is God in another form. Whether He's in a black form, a yellow form, a white form, a red form, it's still God. We are speaking the same thing. Only you corrupt people with corrupt minds that want to find fault with Brother Pike and find fault with the ministry and try to keep God from doing what He's going to do in establishing the kingdom of God. It's the men of corruption and the women of corruption that keeps interjecting thoughts that are of the devil that causes the dissension." I made the statement not too long ago. Brother Branham himself said, "Give my followers 3 years and they'll turn it into a denomination." Somebody said, "I wonder about Brother Branham's followers." You don't have to wonder about them. There's a testimony of them right there. He gave his own testimony. It's in the books. Read it. He said, "Take my followers. They'll become a denomination within about 3 years. There you are right there if you want to see what Brother Branham thought about what they're doing of today. Somebody said, "Well, he couldn't have known." I think he could, or he one place he made the statement, said, "How would you like to look out you at the age of 56 and see your death?" That's the time he went out, wasn't it? It seemed like he might have known what he was talking about. Amen. Now, there's been a lot of questions come up, and I had purposed today that I was going to answer one or two questions, if I could, concerning the things of the serpent seed. One or two things concerning that. Somebody said that Brother Branham said that it went over the flood by the woman. I want to analyze something just for a minute now. He said that it went over by the woman. I agree with that, but I don't agree with what the followers of Brother Brown taught or teach us. They don't know what they're talking about. There's some of them that's straight with God and some of them that are not living right, that don't know Brother Branham or anything about his teachings. And all they are is troublemakers that's dividing the body. Where did Cain Cain's descendants go to. We know where Seth's descendants went to. Seth's descendants came down through Adam. Is that right? Adam, Seth, Noah. Right now, Enoch, Noah came right on down. Is that right? Abraham. How do you know that's true? But the Bible said Cain's descendants went away into the land of Nod, became great artificers in brass. Is that right? Then where did they go to? Did they become extinct? If they become extinct, if that was the serpent seed, the way they teach it, that means that's the end of the serpent seed because it become extinct. Is that right? Yeah. Somebody said, but it didn't. Brother Branham said that it went over by the flood. All right? If it went over by the flood, it's obvious it did not go over by the male, because if all of the people that come from Adam or Seth's lineage is sons of God and don't need any regeneration, don't need to be born again, which is a damnable doctrine out of hell that tries to kill the atonement of Christ. If they're born sons of God that don't need an atonement, the devil sure would like to establish something like that and kill the atonement and kill the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? If they all are sons of God, then it's obvious that the serpent seed did not go over the flood through one of those people. Is that right? Because they were sons of God. And the women that married the sons, it is obvious that the period of time that they stayed on the ark shows that they were not carrying child when they went over, because there's no record of a birth. And after the flood, according to history, there is no record of a birth except after the manner of women, which took the same amount of time. So it couldn't have been that way. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it is, it means that the sons of Noah married one of them Cain women. All right, let's look at it and see. That's the last hope, isn't it? I said, that's the straw that the drowning man grabs. That's the last one. Let's see if it'll hold him up. If they married a Cain woman, according to the teachings of the prophet himself, which is absolutely a fact, because I have, by the grace of God, through the brethren's efforts, and through God's efforts, the understanding that not a drop of a mother's blood is in a baby, not one drop of it. The baby's fed through the placenta, so that there's not a drop of a blood in the baby. Is that right? That's what Brother Branham said. So that if there's not a drop of that blood in the baby, then if they married a woman that was the daughter of Cain, when she got on the other side, she lived her life out and she died, and that was the end of the serpent seed, because he couldn't reproduce. If there was a child brought forth, then it was a son of God, because she was married to a son of God. And the lineage of God continues, is that right? So that was the end of the serpent seed. You see, they don't know what they're talking about. Vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, thinking they know something when they don't know something as they ought to know. Now, what is it? There's an answer. There's the truth to it. Then what happened after the flood? What happened to the serpent seed? Where did he go? How did he get over? Oh, there's just a lot we could say tonight, enough to write a book. So then, in the crossing over, if it got on the other side of the flood, then what happened to it? It died. It died. When the woman died, it was dead. That was all of it. Does that make sense? According to what Brother Branham said, that's the way it is. Come on. Come on, folks. Amen or something. Brother Branham said not one drop of the blood was in the baby. And the Bible said the life is in the blood. If it was a serpent seed life, there wasn't none of it in her baby. Is that right? Is that right? Then it had to be God-like. If Adam was the son of God and the life's in the blood, and the blood came in, then it had to be God-like. Is that right? Are you listening? Now you say, well, what does that prove, Brother Pye? It proves that you're wrong. So I said, well, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. I mean that if the serpent's seed was dead, then every other person born into the world, whether man or woman, was a son and daughter of God. They were not wicked, they were not evil, they were not unrighteous. They had no need for a blood atonement.
There was no need for Jesus Christ to come down here and die for somebody that was already a son and daughter of God that needed no atonement. Come on, folks.
If the serpent seed hadn't continued, if Brother Branham was right in his teachings and scientists established the fact that he was right, there's no blood there, not of the mother. If that's right, that means that every person that was born into Brother Gary's family was altogether sons and daughters of God, or Brother Gary and all the rest of them was altogether devils.
I'd like for someone to explain one thing to me. How is it out of one family comes forth a son and a daughter of God, and out of the same family comes forth a daughter and son of the devil? How does that work? Somebody explain it to me. I can explain it to you, but you explain it to me. Jesus said, you answer my question, I answer yours. How can that be? Don't you see there could be no such a thing? That people that are born in this world have a dual nature. They have a conflict in their body. The revelation of God showed the thing happened within every person. The thing was in Adam. That's where the trouble was. And Paul said there's a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man. That's where the devil is and where God is. That's where it's at. It's the beastly body of the flesh that represents the woman. You say you're in agreement with Brother Branham. What do you mean? I say that it came over by the woman, but the woman came over by was the one that God spoke of. When God referred to humanity as a rebellious woman, we referred to you and every other person who rejected God as being a rebellious woman, the weakness of the flesh. It came over through the woman, all right. It came over through the weakness of the flesh. And the serpent seed is still in the world today. If you don't believe it, look around. But it means that it's in. It is a dual conflict within one human body. As I said the other day, the inseparable twins. Amen. Only God can separate them. That's where it's at. It is a continual warfare between your outer man and your inner man. And your woman is the outer man. Is that right? The flesh. When God said, come out of her, my people. Is that right? The great whore that's set upon many waters. What is it? It's the flesh. It's the harlotry of the religious activities of the charismatic move and the Roman Catholic powers and all the other papal instigations that's in the world today through Methodists and Baptists and everything else. Come on, folks. That's where the woman is. That's where the serpent seed is. That's where the trouble is. It's time God raised up a Josias and broke down the old serpent teachings of the devil that people are trying to establish and brought out the truth concerning the Word of God and what Brother Branham was saying. And I don't know that even Brother Branham understood what he said. Somebody said, well, where do you get that? All right, let's look at it and see where I got it. The Bible said, preach the word, and everything I bring out of here, I'll try to give you the word for it. If I can't give you a word foundation, you better throw it aside. If I give you a word foundation, if you don't fit line upon line and precept upon precept, you still better throw it aside. Because the scriptures don't contradict. They run in a sequence. Is that right? You believe what I'm saying? Something is taking place, folks. Something is taking place. You say, you don't believe Brother Branham knew what he was talking about? I'm sure there was numbers of times that Brother Branham didn't know. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? The Bible said on one occasion when the high priest, a Jewish high priest, when he stood up and prophesied, he didn't know he was prophesying. And he just turned and he made a statement. He wanted to commit murder. And he turned and he said, let's kill this fella.
Said, after all, said, isn't it more reasonable to think that one man should die than all the people? And the Bible said, being the high priest of that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the sins of the people, not knowing it. Is that right? He didn't know a thing about it. Old brother David, when he prayed back there and he cried out to God and he called upon the name of the Lord, he prophesied again and again and again. And David knew nothing of it. He was only praying. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he went back and he interpreted it and he brought it out. Is that right? That's the same thing the message of today does, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've done things over and over again in your life that you didn't know what it was, but the mind of God unraveled it, showed it to you, and told you what it was, and it was exactly the prophetical utterance of God. Now, Brother Branham might not have known what he said when he said it went over by the woman. But the Holy Spirit, speaking from within him, knew exactly what he was saying. And me and the Holy Spirit, we run along together. Hallelujah. He knew what he was saying. And he told me what he was saying. And I understand what he was saying. And I told you what he was saying. That's the way it come over by the flood. If you want to shoot holes in that, set it up for a target and get you a good gun. See if you can get a bullseye out of it. Try shooting holes in that. Take it to the scholars. Take it to the others and see if they can shoot holes in that. Somebody said if Brother Branham was here, he'd shoot holes in it. I tried my best to get to him while he was here. It's got it on tape if you want to listen to it, where he called out one time. He said, Brother Pike, your daddy said he's trying to get to me to ask me a question. That was the question. God never did suffer me to see him, to talk to him that way. I talked to him on numerous occasions, by telephone, one time in person. But at that time, I never did get to talk to him about the serpent seed. But if I'd have got one chance to talk to him, I'd have asked him. Yeah, you say, what would he have said? There wasn't nothing he could say. You can't say nothing contrary to God. Amen. Balaam tried that. He couldn't do it. He was as contrary as he could be. But when come time to prophesy, he said, thus saith the Lord. And it came out the same way. Even the scribes and the Pharisees, it said, don't do what they do. But said, when they tell you something, it's coming out, thus saith the Lord. You better obey him. Is that right? So God protects his word, folks. Paul said the gospel, whether it be preached for contention, strife, no matter what it's preached for, I hear and rejoice because the gospel is spread. God's protected his church. He's protected his people. You love the Lord? There's a lot of things that I'd like to say tonight. But I know that you're tired, and I know that you're weary. The devil wears out the saints of God. But I tell you what, I've got some things in my heart tonight I sure would like to say. But I challenge any man anywhere in the world, I don't care who he is, Bible scholar, great leader, I don't care who he is, Brother Branham, follow it, don't make no difference who he is. I challenge anybody, I challenge all of them to come and shoot holes in what I said and prove to me that that's wrong and show it to me. There ain't no way they can do it. The Bible said God would stop the mouth of the gainsayer. There ain't no way that you can do it. They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen speak. They beheld his face as that of an angel. God doesn't make mistakes, folks. But a lot of times God will hide the thing from a prophet to let the trumpet give an uncertain sound to keep the followers from preparing himself to the battle, because he knows they're after the fishes and loaves and that they're trying to live off of dead carrion. Is that right? But the great Spirit of God goes on and on. Like the song, the truth is marching on. You love the Lord? I want you to stand with me. How many believe God's good? God is good. As a matter of fact, there's none good but God. I love you tonight. I'm not warring with you or anybody else. I'm not battling against you or anybody else. But I'm continually approached concerning these questions and these statements. They come from all around, different places around the nation. And they are sent here to me through the following, that I might fall under the impacts of them. But I tell you, like a fella said one time to a great leader, said, "Be it known unto thee, O queen, that the great anvil has worn out many hammers. This anvil has worn out a lot of hammers, and you can keep on pecking, but when you get through, your hammer's going to be bald, and the old anvil is going to still be there. It's going to still be there. It's going to still be there. This old iron side pushed through lots of thorns. They beat on her bow, but she never gave in. You love the Lord?
Amen.
I love you. I want to help you. But folks, there is a truth, and God wants us to preach the word. Jesus said, "I came to bear witness of the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you have not a love for the truth, God will let you figure out another way and turn you over to your own thinking, which he called a reprobate mind, the old beast mind, the carnal mind that's enmity with the mind of Christ and the mind of God and the mind of God's followers. And you will be conceited and convinced in your own will. And he'll send you strong delusions. And the Bible said he will cause you, like he did Pharaoh when he hardened his heart, to believe a lie and be damned. Is that right? Because you had not a love for the truth. How many of you love the truth? I can tell whether you love the truth or not. I commune with you. I talk with you. I see your spirits. I know whether or not you love the truth. The child is known by his doings. Your doings witness as to whether you love the truth or not. Your tree bears fruit according to the nature. And some of you bear perverted fruit. That proves there's a perverted nature. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. I feel good, don't you? The song says, "I'm feeling so much better." Let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Feeling good. I believe the Lord's satisfied over there. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. He must be pleased over there. His spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. I'm not trying to prove anybody wrong. To the contrary, I made the statement. I said, "Me and Brother Branham's together. It's just some of his followers that don't agree with me, and I don't agree with them." Me and Brother Branham got along real good while he was living. Had good fellowship. He talked with me. We communed. He blessed me. Prayed that my ministry would become one of the biggest in the world. We got along real good. Called me out, spoke of me on more than one occasion. He and I get along real good. Jesus one time, he said to the Jews, they said, "We are Moses' disciples." Jesus said, "No." He said, "You known Moses?" He said, "You known me." He said, "Because Moses spoke of me." That's where you miss it. You love the Lord? Let's sing a little chorus together. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour, I need thee, I need thee now, my to my soul.